Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. You're going, I thought we were in Acts. We, operative word, were. And we will go back, but something's going on. And it's something that I love. I love Christmas, and so I love the Christmas story, and I love to teach on the Christmas story. And so I'm going to begin a Christmas series here, and the first installment is, Are You in the Christmas Spirit? In Luke's Gospel, Chapter 1. So we'll take a break from the book of Acts, and we'll get back to it probably the second week in January. But for our time together and for the next several Sundays, I'm going to do some Christmas messages. Luke chapter 1 will be honing in on verses 46 through 55 in our time together this morning in what's called Mary's Song. And so, Luke chapter 1. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come and gather as your church into this place, into this building. And God, that this building is a place where we can worship you, Lord, certainly not exclusively, Lord, as we will see in our study, worship should be our attitude regularly. But Lord, thank you for a place that we can gather as a family and God, just spend time singing your praise and then, Lord, opening our hearts and our ears, opening our minds that we might hear what your Spirit would have to say to us as your children, Lord. We thank you that you're a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. We're thankful for the love that you've shown to us and continue to show to us, Lord. And we pray that as we comprehend that more fully, God, that that would cause us, Lord, to worship you and to live for you and your glory increasingly. So, Lord, speak to us in this time. And, Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they would sense your love, your grace, and your life in this place. And, Lord, that they would be convicted by your Spirit. And, Lord, that they might come today into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, bless this time now of study in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you in the Christmas spirit? You see, if you're like me, you hear these kind of comments this time of year. And I do love Christmas. I know the movies are out there. You've got the old, you know, white Christmas movies. And then you got the newer kind of movie Elf. And then you've got Scrooge stuck in the middle of that. And you know what? We think of these movies. We look at them and a lot of them, you got to get the Christmas spirit, you know. No, you got to get the spirit of Christmas. You got to believe. And we hear a lot of that lingo going out and that kind of a thing. And what is the Christmas spirit? I mean, to Scrooge, the Christmas spirit was several ghosts that got him on track, you see. To the liquor industry, the Christmas spirit, this is when the time where they make their most money between Christmas and New Year's, 75 million plus. Is made in the liquor industry. Some people, you know, we've seen previously in the history when there were wars in Vietnam and the different things that are going on there. There were actually seasons where during Christmas, I remember, there were ceasefire agreements. They would, during Christmas, of all things, not during anything else, but during Christmas, there would be a ceasefire. And there are all kinds of stories about soldiers who, you know, had celebrated Christmas and then went back and started shooting each other again. But which is a kind of a crazy contradiction to me. But, you know, what is the spirit of Christmas? I mean, Christmas cards with, you know, kindly and, you know, well-versed sentiments of from Hallmark, you see, are sent out. And we send out millions of dollars worth of those every Christmas season. And then, of course, there's that Christmas for some. It's an attitude. fruit of happiness that's found in the fellowship and the gathering of friends and the parties that are thrown while consuming. We will consume several million turkeys again during Christmas. The poor turkeys really have it rough at the end of the year, you know. I mean, those guys really die in mass quantities. And we gather and we feast on the turkey and the different foods, and the sugar industry loves Christmas because we got the candy and the cake and all that kind of stuff as well. For others, Christmas, the spirit of Christmas, well, it's not so positive. In fact, for some, it's one of the saddest and one of the most difficult times of the year. Many people are depressed at Christmas because they look around at their life and maybe you've lost a loved one this year. And as we approach Christmas, you're realizing that this is the first time you're going to spend Christmas without them. And for some, they look at what others have and where the lives of others are and their family. And then it causes them to reflect on their own family as they look at others and compare. And they don't have the same kind of, you know, gathering. They don't have the same kind of closeness as a family. And so they become depressed. Or maybe, you know, your boyfriend dumped you. So, you know, it's often time where there's a broken heart. And it's painful, extremely painful for some. One poet put it in a very personal way when it reads like this. Christmas is a bitter day for mothers who are poor. The wistful eyes of children are daggers to endure. Though shops are crammed with playthings enough for everyone, if a mother's purse is empty, there might as well be none. And then the poem goes on, and she says, my purse is full of money, but I cannot buy a toy, only a wreath of holly for the grave of my little boy. For some, that's the pain. There's pain in Christmas. G.K. Chesterton, a Bible commentator, years ago wrote, when we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings with toys at Christmas. Why are we as adults not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs? Giving us life, you see. You see, for others, and probably most of the movies, the spirit of Christmas is giving. And if the mall is any indication, I drove past, the operative word is past, Victoria Gardens the other day on my way to a board meeting. I'll tell you what, man, not only was the traffic horrific getting off at the exit there, if you wanted to, I thank God I wasn't. But you look and you see the parking lot of that mall and so many cars driving around looking for an empty space because it appeared that every space was full. And we know that multi-millions of even billions of dollars will be expended this Christmas season. In fact, I just heard the estimate that the average parent, kids, close your ears. But the average parent, it said, will spend $400 per child this Christmas. Some of you kids are going, did you hear that, Mom? But it's all about, yeah. I heard, I don't know if it's true or not. I just heard it on the radio. And listen, I'm no Scrooge. I'm not down on Christmas, and I don't want to rain on anybody's parade. But I would just like to get down to the core of what Christmas is and what the true spirit of Christmas is. Is it simply fun and fellowship and gifts and giving? What is it? Because we always talk about it. There's movies about it. But I think in order for us, as always, to find out what it really is, well, where's a better place to go than the Bible? You see, where it all was recorded for us. Why ask around or look around? Why not just dig into the God, into God's word and listen to see what was going on in that first Christmas, so that we know what the true spirit of Christmas looks like. Now, I'll start with a woman by the name of Elizabeth who was barren. In Luke 1:41, she was unable to have a child at all until way late in life. And then the announcement was made that she was going to have a child. And being with child, Mary, to whom it was announced that she was going to be with child without being married, well, we read that Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. Mary went over to Elizabeth's house to talk to her about what God had spoken to her. And we read there that the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 of 41. And she cried out with a loud voice and said to Mary, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What was the reaction of Elizabeth to the birth of Jesus, to this first Christmas? It was a reaction of praise and worship. Blessed are you, Mary. Blessed are you because of what the Lord is doing in and through you. The husband of Elizabeth, Zechariah. It says that when he heard the news in Luke 1 verse 67, he cries out and he says, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." What do we see is the reaction of Zacharias? Again, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's pronouncing blessing. He's recognizing a blessing upon his life, upon the life of his wife, upon Mary. The angels in Luke 2 in verse 13. When they make the announcement, we read, "And suddenly to shepherds there appeared with an angel," in Luke 2:13, "who had made the original announcement, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" The angel's response to the event, the arrival of Jesus on this first Christmas: praising, blessing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. The shepherd's response in Luke 2 verse 20, "And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." What's going on here? What's the true spirit of Christmas? As we look at our text, it is also reflected in a man who was serving in the temple by the name of Simeon. This man was righteous and he was devoted and committed to the Lord. He's committed to God, looking for the consolation, it says, of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he came into the temple, and the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law that he would be circumcised. And when they brought him in to dedicate Jesus there in the temple, you see, Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of the Lord, took him into his arms and he blessed God. And he said, "Now, Lord, you do let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory of thy people Israel." The reaction of Anna, the widow, was similar. She came up and she began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. What was the true spirit? What is the true spirit of Christmas as we look at this account? As we look at these different people, what's the overwhelming response? It's worship. It's worship. The wise men did the same thing, didn't they? They were seeking to where Jesus would be born. And they came to King Herod. And they asked and inquired. And they said that we are come to worship this king that was born of the Jews. Even wicked Herod picked up the spirit of the event when he asked where the child was born. And he wanted them to bring him word so that, and listen to what he says, interesting. He says, "that I may come and worship him also." Herod, not a believer. But he understood that it was about worship. You see, worship is the spirit of Christmas as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Worship, in a brief definition, is an attitude. It's something that's not done simply outwardly. We can do something outwardly. We can sing and lift our voices loudly. And really in our heart, nothing's going on, you see. Worship is an inside job. Worship is an attitude of the heart. A heart filled with wonder and gratitude as to what God has done. No thought of personal needs or blessings. Worship is a total abandonment to God in praise and adoration. To be, as the hymn writer wrote, to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Now, to give instruction as to what worship looks like practically, what it sounds like, I'm going to give you three, and if I get time, four things, because I was unaware, because I was pretty busy this last week, that this was communion this morning. So if I get to the fourth thing, I do. If I don't, I don't. But I'm going to give you three things that not Zechariah, not taken from Elizabeth, not taken from Simeon, not taken from the shepherds, but from someone who was very close to the scene. In fact, probably the very closest to the scene. Who's that? The mother of Jesus, Mary. You see, she gives us insight into what it is that worship looks like. As she sings her song here in chapter 1, in verse 46, we read, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." By the way, for our Catholic friends, Mary admits here to being a sinner. You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. So no Immaculate Conception. She wasn't conceived you know, by a virgin. I mean, in the sense that she was born of a virgin. Her parents had, you know, regular relations sexually, and she was born in that way. She was just a human, a person that God, you see, blessed. And we see that in her attitude. My spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior. Why? For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he was mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Here's a worshiper. Here is a Christmas worshiper, if you would. Mary teaching us how to worship. Teaching us what the spirit of Christmas really is. And the first thing that we see in this song of Mary is worship is something that, again, is an inside job. It's internal. She says here, my soul exalts the Lord, or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The term soul and spirit speak of the inner person. Mary is saying here, as she sings her song, that this worship, you see, rises from the inside. It's not something that you just do on the outside. It's not a set of well-sung words or done actions. It becomes something that is moral and mental and emotional, involves our whole being. It's the mind and the will and the motion, all coming together. All that a heart can feel, she feels. All that the mind can comprehend and wrap itself around, she holds and comprehends. It's sort of like an orchestra. And every element of the inner self here is started. The piece of music has started, and it's growing and increasing. And then it comes to a crescendo at the end, sort of like, I don't know if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah and the whole thing, but at the end, for unto us a child is born, you know, and then it goes into this big, you know, crescendo at the end. Bam! It just leaves you and you're going, yes! You know, I mean, it's that kind of a thing. It's sort of like a fireworks show when you see it and of course the boom, 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 and then it builds. And then when the finale comes, what happens when the finale comes? You hear children break forth into, oh, ooh, ah, even grown-up children. It builds and builds. It bubbles over. Is one way the New Testament speaks of it. It's not reading words in a Bible or hearing a sermon. It's not just giving something in the offering or carrying out a ritual. It's not even as we will celebrate here the Lord's table. Those are certainly the potential effects of a worshiping heart. But they cannot stand alone as true worship, as the true spirit of Christmas. It's the inner heart of adorning praise, someone has said, that is the essence of true worship. It's when the soul and the spirit, as Mary says here, are overwhelmed. In fact, the external observance of the birth of Christ, the shallow observance, God doesn't like. He's not pleased with at all. Superficial, outward performing type singing finds no place of acceptance with God. How do I know that? Isaiah chapter 29, you can take this down, verse 13. The Lord is saying, God is saying, this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sometimes we come into a worship service, don't we? And we sing, and while we're singing, we're thinking of who knows what else. That's not true worship. You may have the harmony. You may have the head knowledge and be singing the lyrics correctly. But if there's no hearts, that's not worship. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The true worshiper is one whose heart is devoted, whose heart is overflowing. True worship comes from deep inside. And therefore, it's something that is continual. Which takes me to the second point. Not only is it an inside job, it's intense. It's intense. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The word exalts or magnifies. The Greek word is a word that we get our word mega from. That's got mega bass. He's got mega bucks. That's not just a few bucks. That's not just a little bit of bass. That's mega. That's a lot. That's you think of if it's a radio or a stereo that's got mega bass, what are you thinking? I'm thinking it's like that one that you are pull up to the stop sign and it's the car next to you and your windows are rattling, so you know theirs are. I'd say that's mega bass. You know, and that kind of a thing, and you're going, wow. First you think your car's boiling over or something. You realize it's vibrations from the car next to you coming through your steering wheel. That's what is being spoken of here. The Message, paraphrase, I think the writer, the one that paraphrased it, captures the idea here. It reads like this in verse 46 and 47. And Mary said, I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. Bursting. Dancing. You get the picture? She's so excited, so thrilled, so overwhelmed that she can hardly stand it. That's where she's at. She's worshiping. She's not just exalting, but she's mega exalting. Means to cause to swell or to cause to grow or to crescendo. And the word rejoices is one that means overjoyed. A joy that's unspeakable is what is being referred to here. And it also includes the Greek word a loud kind of a joy, exuberant kind of a joy that is uncontained, that is spontaneous. So we have two components of true worship. It's internal. It rises from what the heart comprehends. It rises from what the mind understands. And when Mary comes to grip with what's going on, it literally captured every thought. And her mind then burst forth, you see, through her emotions. Got every part of her inner being moving, and it erupted. That's the stuff that real worship is made of. So worship then is a right attitude. It's internal. Secondly, it's intense. And thirdly, it is habitual. My soul exalts or magnifies. In the Greek, it's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. Not just an event of a moment, but it's something that goes on and on. It isn't just that you rejoiced when you were saved. It's not just that you started rejoicing then, but things have kind of cooled down. It's that you started then and it's continuing to grow. That rejoicing is continuing to flow. You see, that's the exhortation of Paul when he says, in everything, give thanks. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You get the idea that it's an ongoing and not subject to circumstantial, you see, flow in your life, in my life. True worship becomes a way of life. How can you do that? Well, it comes only as we see with Mary here, as you are fixed on something in the midst of changes emotionally and financially and politically and all and with your health, you see, physically. It's only as you're fixed in the middle of something that with all these changes that you're focused on something that doesn't change. And that something isn't something, it's someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ. God never changes. Christ never changes. Your salvation never changes. His promises, regardless of your present circumstances, His promise to you never changes. His promise to never leave you or forsake you never changes. His promise to do good for you, His promise to fulfill that which He has called you for by way of purpose, it never changes. His Spirit never leaves you. So why then should our worship rise and fall? Why should our worship ebb and flow? True worship doesn't. If worship only happens for you when you come in on Sunday morning, you kind of get pumped up and like the guitar jams and the vocals and the drums and, oh man, that was a good bass lick he played there. And those keys, man, he's doing a great job. If this is the only time you worship, if the only time you worship is when everything's going well in your life, you know what? You're not a true worshiper. You're not a true worshiper. You miss the point here. If your worship is connected to your comfort and things going the way that you want them to go, then your worship is wrong and misplaced. That's why Job could say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." And he said something powerful and poignant, something that illustrates true worship, when he cried out at the end of that, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. Now, if you don't recognize what he's saying, "The Lord giveth," he had children, many children, and he had flocks and herds and his health and was very wealthy and well-to-do, you see. "The Lord giveth." Oh, when everything's like that, we worship. Hey, praise God. I got a promotion. I got a raise. I got a position. You know what, man? I got a baby coming along. I got my first child being born. Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord giveth. But what about when the Lord taketh away? What God take away from Job? All the stuff I just said. All of his children died. Flocks, herds, wealth evaporated. Boils broke out on his skin. Most of the time his friends that sought to counsel him said, "You must have done something wrong, dude, to be like you are." His wife, the great encouragement and helpmate, said, "Job, why don't you curse God and die?" The Lord giveth. But how do you do when the Lord taketh away? Job still cried out, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was a worshiper. Doesn't matter what goes on in life. Doesn't matter my circumstances, my attitude, my demeanor, my joy. Doesn't come and go unless I've committed to allowing some other thing or person be the source of it. You see, it comes and goes and ebbs and flows based on how this person responds or how this situation works out. Now, the attitude of worship, the true worshiper, is habitual. It's intense. It's internal. And fourthly, we see here, it's humble. True worship comes from a heart of humility. Mary here says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. She says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto you, unto me rather, as you say. I rejoice in God, my Savior. What that speaks of is her humility. I don't deserve this, Lord. I don't deserve to be this blessed. I don't deserve to be the chosen one who you would use, the privileged one, to carry Messiah. I don't deserve your grace and your love and your goodness. I'm just a peasant girl. Just a regular person. What a humility she displays, admitting her sin and the need for a Savior. How blessed she considers herself to be allowed by God to be used by Him. You see, pride is the opposite. It's a worship of self. It competes with God. If you're not grateful and thankful, it's not because God hasn't fulfilled His promise. It's because maybe your comfort level isn't where you would like it to be. Things aren't going the way you want them to go. And so your joy is robbed. You're not happy. You're not worshipful. You're not grateful. Because you're focused on who? Guess who? What about me? They get, but I don't get. And you know what? Isn't it true, parents? You hate that. You hate that when you get your kids a gift. And you get what this one wanted, what this one wanted. Well, how come I didn't get one like so-and-so? Well, so-and-so. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Mommy. Initially, you're going, oh, good. And then, well, theirs is bigger than mine. And how come I didn't? I wanted that, too. I didn't get that. You should have got me that. And that always goes well, doesn't it? Thank you for your gratefulness and thankfulness and your attitude of appreciation. I'm so blessed by you guys. But we look in the mirror. Are you doing the same thing to God? You look at this other person's family. You look at this other person's, you know, status or position financially. You look at where they're going to vacation in Hawaii while you're going to Ludlow, and you just go, okay, it's not that bad. Okay, it's not that bad. But it's, you see, it's your own focus on you. Pride remembers all the wrongs done. Pride wants to strike back when it's offended, when it doesn't get what it thinks it deserves. It is not filled with praise because it fixes itself on the ebb and flow of life circumstances and issues. And it's always, man, you're riding the roller coaster emotionally and every other way all the time. There's no stability. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It makes for instability in your life personally, emotionally, in your family. It can even lead to problems psychologically. Because your focus is on you. Humility. The kind we see Mary display here, and the kind that I think is going to put on display the true spirit of Christmas, is being so focused on God that we may or may not, that what rather may or may not be yours is of little consequence because you're not focused on you. You're not focused on you. You're focused on Him. Again, the attitude in verse 48, for He's regarded His handmaid. So glad, Lord, so blessed. that Mary is in awe about this whole deal, that to her, it's just incomprehensible that God would have had such regard for such a common person. She's amazed. She exalts. She rejoices. I don't know why God loves me, and I've stopped asking. Okay? I used to ask. Because we have this idea of love that's focused on us and performance. The wife, "Honey," she asked her husband, "why do you love me?" It's a trap, man. Be careful. Navigate those waters very carefully. Because if you say, "because you're beautiful," she may like that in her 20s. Maybe into her 30s and into her 40s. But when she starts approaching her 50s, she knows, she looks in the mirror. She sees that 20-year-old. She looks at herself. She goes, "I'm not that beautiful anymore. I mean, I'm still doing the best I can." The same thing with the man. "Honey, why do you love me?" The husband says, "because you're hunky and buff." But what happens when you move from buff to biff? Trouble. "Why do you love me?" Ready for the answer? "Because you know what? God has placed in my heart a love for you, and you're a gift of His blessing to me, and you're precious to me. And I can't stop loving you. I think of a Ray Charles song. I can't stop loving you." But that's the key. Yeah, you're beautiful, and that's nice. But that's not why I love you. Yeah, I appreciate all that you do. But that's not why I love you. No matter what happens to you, no matter how your beauty may be marred in the future externally, you know what? I love you. There's a beauty that's deeper than all that, you see, that's lasting, that grows as we have an attitude of gratitude and worship God. You see, that's key, people. It's not about us. It's about Him. Why does He love me? I don't know. I'm just glad He does. And you know what? He wants me to know that. He just loves me. "Why do you bless me, God?" "Just because I want to." "But God, I didn't do very good." "I know. But you see, love isn't determined on whether you do good or not. Yeah, you should try to do good. That's what love does. But you know what? The love is unconditional. God's love. Just like the worship is, I don't care what conditions are going on around me or what circumstances, face me. I am going to worship the one who alone, you see, is working in and through me and is faithful. And what He's begun, guess what? He'll never drop the ball. He'll continue to perform, even if I'm a flake. And we can all be sometimes, can't we? The true spirit of Christmas is an attitude of gratitude and worship and thanksgiving to a God who loves you when you didn't even care about Him. He loved you. We didn't just say it, but He showed it and hung on the cross and took what you deserve, what I deserve for my sin. And then not only does He give us blessings presently, but He says, keep your eyes on that which lasts eternally. He's promised us heaven. You see, we know where we're going. That ought to be showing. Because I know this. When my kids were younger and I said, guess where we're going today? We're going to Disneyland. That knowing was showing. Because guess what they did? They started telling all the friends, guess what we're doing tomorrow? We're going to Disneyland. We're going to Disneyland. And then he'd wake up in the morning. Guess what we're doing tomorrow? This is what we're doing today. We're going to Disneyland. And man, there's just this, we're going to Disneyland. We're going to Disneyland. Woo! You're going to see Mickey and Donald. And sometimes when we, as Christians, live our lives, we go, so how you doing today? Yeah, going to heaven. Going to heaven. That's about it. I'm not really interested in your God then. If that's it. If heaven, if you're that excited about heaven, I don't know if it's all it's cracked up to be. What's wrong with you? You see, we're allowing circumstances. They're going to heaven. Yeah, sometimes through tears, sorrow. Sometimes through pain, but I smile whenever I think of heaven, whenever I think of God's love, whenever I think of God's grace, whenever I think of what He's allowed me to do and how He's used my life, how He's using your life. Wow. Thank you, Lord. That true spirit of Christmas. And we gather today to celebrate that love in communion. To remember that. God wants us to remember. Jesus wants us to remember the cost of what we get for free. He paid the price. He took it our place. And so we want to take some time today and remember that in communion. Let's pray.